Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm really excited about the message this morning. It's taken me about a month to work up the nerve to preach just on money. What the Bible says about money. And the Bible says a lot about money. There's over 2,000 references in Scripture about money. I'm really thankful the way that I grew up in a farm, in a country area. We were in a poor county of the state of Indiana. We were in the poorest township of a poor county. My father was a farmer, and you know, he worked four or five jobs to help bring in enough money to survive. And my grandfathers both were farmers, and they lived in the area. So, you know, it was a great way to grow up. And I remember many times the relatives would come over, and you know, we'd talk and you know, have a good time together, and they get ready to leave, and of course we. Most of the time we had chickens or layers, so we had a lot of eggs. And we'd say, oh, take some eggs with you. And so they'd take some eggs with, and they'd say, well, we're going to pay for it. Oh, no, don't worry, don't pay for it. Well, just take them. Oh, no, we're going to pay for them. And I watched my parents and, you know, my uncle and aunt, they'd be arguing. They're throwing money in and out of the window as they're leaving. I mean, that was kind of their attitude. You know, the money was important, but it wasn't that important. I guess that'd be a way to describe it. But you know, a lot of farmers didn't make a whole lot of money. In fact, somebody said, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? Well, I'd just keep farming till it's all gone. That's what I would do. But it was a great life in a lot of ways. But the lessons that were learned were helpful to me. We came to Connecticut 44 years ago. In 2 weeks would be our anniversary on Friend Day. And we had $2,000 in our pocket. And we had to start a church, get all the printing done, find a place to meet, get a house to rent, you know, all those things. And we just said, we're going to trust God. We believe God will take care of us. And he did. So we weren't worried about it. We probably had a lot of other people worried about us, but we weren't worried about it. It's just God would take care of us. And he did. But sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement. You know, the Bible says we are to preach the whole counsel of God. And part of it has to do with our stewardship and how we respond toward financial things and money and possessions and so on. So just a reminder tonight, Brother Bob Zemeski will be with us. We support him a long time. He's a missionary in Ireland, and he is like the patriarch. We've been over there with him. He is like the patriarch of Baptist in Ireland. But we'll look forward to seeing him tonight. And after the service, an informal business meeting. So just keep those things in mind. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. As we think of the statement in verse 10, I think you're aware it's not saying money is the root of all evil. It's saying the love of money. It's one's attitude toward money. And we have people have a variety of attitudes toward money. You know, people have different backgrounds and, you know, and different thinking about money. You know, there are some that they want to be affluent and they want to show their money by what they wear, or costly array and things like that. There are some that seems like whatever amount of money they have, they've got a hole in their pocket and it's always gone or throwing it out the window. There are some people like a deer in the headlights. You know, it's like, I don't know what's going on, you know, but some are like a blob, you know, they don't do anything, they don't care, and, You know, you ever realize there are people living under bridges and, you know, they don't care. Some of them are self-inflicted, poor me, you know, that nothing ever goes right, you know, or maybe they blame somebody. Some are like the damsel in distress. They always need help. Somebody help me. Some are like an angel of mercy. They're always going around and giving their money away, helping someone else. Some are hoarders. I had a cousin, I hope he's not listening to hear this, but I have a cousin that they said from the time he went in the military till he retired, he could pinch a penny till he made Abraham Lincoln have a tear in his eye. I mean, he really hoarded everything. He never spent money on anything, and you'd think the guy was so poor. You know, and there are some people, it's like they're in a battle. They weaponize everything. They fight over money. You realize there are a lot of homes in trouble, and they're fighting over money. Either they have a lot of money, or they don't have any money, or they're wasting their money, but they're not together on it. Some are blamers. They blame everybody. All their problems, you know, is this person or that person or the state or whoever it is. Some are dreamers. Someday I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to. And they never take care of the task at hand. Some are gamblers. You know, they take big risks and you know, and they gain a lot and then they lose it all. Some are addicts. That's all they talk about is money. You know, one of the fears of a preacher preaching about money is everybody's going to say all he ever talks about is money. So that I get in my good one shot for the year. So you're going to say that anyway. So here we go. For some, there's too much information, a TMI syndrome. They're always talking about money. And there's some, they're call it an enmeshure. They're so entangled with money and things that, you know, it's hard to figure it all out. So I'm sure there's other syndromes or attitudes or things that people think about. But the text I really, really like, because the goal of a Christian is we ought to be content with what we have. You know, it's not that we're lazy and not good stewards. We have to be content with where we are. They're going to have the poor with us always. There are always going to be poor people. You never solve the issues of poverty completely. We ought to try and help the poor, but there's always going to be poor. You never solve it totally. And there's going to be people who are rich. And I don't regret that. I think that's great. I think it's good to have friends that are rich, don't you? It'd be good to have members in the church that are rich. Do you realize that John D. Rockefeller was a Baptist? And he supported a lot of causes. The richest American ever, if you grade it by inflation, was John D. Rockefeller. And the First Baptist Church in New York City, he built that. He would be equivalent, if you protracted out with inflation and so on, he would be equivalent to having over $400 billion in today's money. I mean, think about that for a second. I can't grasp what that would mean, $400 billion. I think Jeff Bezos supposedly is the richest American right now, and he just last year, probably because of the inflation of their stock, but I think is worth maybe $120 billion. So John D. Rockefeller would be like four times the richest man in America now. He made this statement. Someone asked him, how much money does it take to make a person happy? His response was, just a little bit more. Now, that's kind of a sad commentary. We should be happy with what we have now. I mean, how much can you have? How much can you buy? I mean, it would be a job. Think about trying to administrate $400 billion and handle that and take care of it, keep people from stealing it. And I mean, you couldn't go out and spend that much money. That would be too big of a task. So Jesus taught about money. In fact, they had one of their apostles who carried the money bag. Why? They had to eat. They had to have food. There were different needs that they had. So, unfortunately, he was a thief, Judas, that carried the bag. But they needed money. So there are different aspects in Scripture that talk about money. There's giving. There's tithing. It talks about greed. Thou shalt not covet, one of the Ten Commandments. Contentment. Stewardship, that and many more things are taught about, investment, business relationships, All those things are taught about in Scripture. But I want to begin by talking about the spiritual aspects of money and management and our relationship to it. First of all, the spiritual life is more important than any amount of money. Your relationship to God should be the most important thing. Hebrews 11:26. Remember what Moses said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt at that time was the world power. He was high in rank because he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But he said, I would rather have the riches of Christ than the treasures of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 13. I love 1 Corinthians 13. And it talks about charity or love as we would probably use the word. But it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So no matter what kind of things you could do in your life to give money or help people, if it's not done with the right motive, you missed it all. So love is preeminent or more important than money itself. People are sitting at the temple and Peter passed by this man and he said, help us. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He had salvation. That was more important and more valuable than any amount of money. If you had all the money in the world, more than John D. Rockefeller, and died and went to hell, what good would that money do you there? Someone said, so-and-so died. They said, how much did they leave? He said, they left all of it. When you die, you leave all of it. And the Bible talks about giving is better than receiving. This is an odd thing, but these are the words of Jesus. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know about you, but it is a blessing that we can take an offering, we can give, because money goes to support the ministry, the church, the gospel, missionaries, people going overseas. We can help students go to camp. There are things that you can do that, yeah, I mean, you're blessed by doing it. You know, I remember we would go to the feed store and we'd take in the corn, they'd grind the feed, and we'd bring it back to feed the animals. And every once in a while, just a little kid, one of the guys working there would give me like a nickel. And I thought that was great. You know, they gave me a nickel. But why would they do that? Because they got satisfaction out of doing something for a little kid. And a nickel, then, you could buy one of those small bottles of Coke. And so that's what I did. I didn't go out and give it to somebody else. I used it. But the person that gave it had the greater blessing. And whenever you do something for someone else, there's something like doing something for your children, Christmas presents, or a birthday present. I mean, you get the benefit and blessing to see the joy on their face. And when missionaries come back and they tell you, these people were saved, and you see all the people together in a group picture, and you think, wow, I had a part in that. I mean, we are blessed to be able to give. And if some Sunday we said, we're taking no offering on anybody's money, I guarantee you, there'd be some people upset. Wait a minute. I brought my tithe. I want to give to the Lord. Don't deny me that privilege of giving. The Bible says it is better to give than to receive. And we don't give to be impoverished. I know there are cults that have taken people's money and you think of Guyana and the terrible tragedy of Jim Jones and all things that took place there. By the way, I had a guy coming to church for a while named Jim Jones. I thought I would change my name. I wouldn't go by Jim Jones. But fortunately, my last name's Townsley. But they had all these people killed. They basically gave everything away. You know, the matter of giving is not to impoverish us. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. So there's a principle in Scripture. When you learn how to give, somehow it comes back to you. It says, cast your bread upon the water, and someday it will return back. It's talking about doing a good deed, helping someone else. There's just something about it. I know a business person, and I said, how do you keep in business? You keep doing things for people. And they said, it comes back. It pays off. And if you ever do business with somebody that's stingy, do you want to go back to them? If by all costs, you would try and avoid them if possible. There's just something about it. When you learn to give, that it comes back. So I said, you can't outgive God. Well, literally everything we have comes from God, so you can't outdo that. But when you learn to be benevolent, kind, and generous, somehow it does come back to you. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And so giving does not impoverish us. And the Bible talks about the attitude of giving. It says that God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So if you give by, well, I've got to tithe, I've got to give money, I've got to do this, I don't want to, but I'm going to do it. Evidently, God doesn't like that, because what he likes is someone who says, praise the Lord, I can do something for him, I can give this money. And it's something that we learn in our spiritual walk with the Lord. He gave himself for us so that we might be able to give to others. And we can give by supporting the work of God. In 2 Corinthians 8, in verses 2 and 3, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So they gave themselves. The money was irrelevant. It's humbling when missionaries come in and they say, I'm in this tribal area, and these people were so poor. But they gave so generously. They gave, you know, a great deal of what they had. You know, it might be just in produce. They might give them a chicken. That would be their offering. Or some other thing that they had grown. They gave that to the Lord. And you think, you know, we have so much. We wouldn't even think about that. You know, we're so blessed. But there is something to that whole thing. We can support the work of God, and it continues on. And that enables the ministry to be more fruitful. Yeah, I mean, there are churches that vary. There are churches that have very little income. There are churches that have a whole lot of income. Somebody told me yesterday that church down the street from them, their weekly offering is $80,000. $80,000 a week. I mean, their churches, that's more than they get the whole year. But you know, God knows what our needs are, and he'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs. And so we have to learn to trust him. But we can support the work that God's given us. And it's a blessing. And sometimes people get a hold of that and they say, man, that's my joy and blessing. That's one thing I can do. God's blessed me and I can help the work of God. And the more they give, the more things that can be done many times. But God can prove himself through money. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So we know God can supply your need. And I've told this story numerous times, but someone here might not have heard it. So if you didn't hear it, for your sake, I'll repeat it. When we came to town, we didn't have very much. I didn't have car payment, but we had to use all the money we had to get the church started, $2,000. And so what do you do beyond that? I didn't think that far ahead. Just figured we got to that point. That was our goal. And I remember going to the post office and opening up. I had a post office box, 641. I still remember the post office box number, 641. I had opened it up by having someone that I'd made contact with in the state. They opened it for me, and I opened it up about 2 months before I got here. And so I kept sending myself mail so I wouldn't be disappointed when I got here. And I came to open my post office box, and the postmaster came out. It wasn't the postmaster, one of the clerks came out, and he said, where is this Central Baptist Church anyway? And I said, oh, yeah, it's around. And that first week that we were here, I got a envelope from stamped from town, and it had a $100 bill in it. Now, a $100 bill then would be like a $1,000 bill today. I don't know if they make a $1,000 bill, but they do. How do you know that? You have one on you? Right? No. All right. So there's a $100 bill. I like looking around like, where did this come from? I don't even know anybody in town. I just got here. I want to tell you that God shall supply all your need. And He'll do that. For 10 weeks, every single week, there's a $100 bill in a mailbox. But we took a step of faith. We said, we're going to trust God. And when you take that step of faith, God provides for your needs. And we've seen that over and over again. I don't know, some of you, you've been around long enough. You remember, we had just built a gym, and we saw they were going to sell this property around us. And we thought, this is bad timing. We made commitments that, you know, stretched our faith just to build that building, and now that property's up. But wow, what if they open a package store next to us? You know, what if the nightclub, or boy, you know, if that property, it's sold, what do we do? And I don't know how we did it, but somehow we bought it. And then 2 years later, our neighbor who had gotten saved, Jane Bussett, and she was coming to church, and we had a little map there, and it showed our property went right around her. And she said, you know what, you got me surrounded. Why don't you just buy my house? And I thought, this is really bad timing, because now we've made two huge commitments, and how are we going to afford to buy that property? And, you know, over and over again, we've seen from buying a bus or whatever it might be, buying property, God supplied our need as we needed it. You know, and personally, He's taking care of us. He's taking care of you. As a Christian, there is a principle that we can trust God and believe that He'll take care of us. We're admonished to be content. Back in verse 11 of Philippians 4, it said, not that I speak in respect of want, but I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therein to be content. So if you're in a high-tax state of Connecticut, you can be content. Now, state of mind, not what state you're in. So whatever your condition is, you can learn to be content. And another thing about the spiritual aspect of money, God can use money to prove Himself. Sometimes we aren't sure how we're going to make ends meet. God knows what's going on. In chapter 16, verse 11, says, therefore, you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit unto you the true, trust you the true riches. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And when you have the attitude that I'm going to serve God, somehow that other aspect comes along. God takes care of you. Every time we've done anything as a church family, it wasn't because we had money sitting around and thinking, wow, we've got $3 million. Maybe we should start a Bible college. We'll build a dormitory. That's never the case. But as we've said, this is the will of God. He's provided for us. And so God will prove His faithfulness if we live by faith. But the second thing I noticed, there are certain dangers. There are a lot of warnings in the Bible about money, its misuse, our attitude toward it. First of all, it can keep people from salvation. People get so caught up with money and possessions that they can't see anything else. And they don't have time for God. In our society, in this culture, there are people so busy out making money, they don't have time for God whatsoever. They don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to read their Bible. They don't have time to train their children religiously. James 5, 1 through 3, it says, go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So they're saving all this money for what? It'll be a testimony against them. 1 Timothy 6:17, which we read, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, they that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the money is there to do good. The money is there for a good reason. So what money we have, I know a couple of people have told me that I'm old enough to retire. I could retire, but I make enough money now, I can do more for missions. And their motivation of staying at work was simply to give more money away. That, I'm just telling you what they said. Turn with me quickly to Luke 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. And verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Well, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "Well, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So, yeah, a rich man can be saved, but sometimes that gets in the way. He was not saying to this rich young ruler that the only way you can be saved is giving money. But he knew his heart. He knew the covetousness in his heart and realized by his state of mind, he couldn't get saved till he repented of that sin of covetousness. So it wasn't that he got saved by giving money away. It's that his heart was corrupt and he was unwilling. Why? The money was more important than his relationship with God. And it pointed out, there are people, no doubt, were so caught up with the things of the world, they'll never listen to the gospel or accept the gospel because they are unwilling to change their life. That's more important to them. So there is a danger about money. Also, it can lead to pride. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." There's a lot of good verses in Proverbs about it. And if a person thinks, "I'm all set," do you realize that could change overnight? For any one of us here. It could be a lawsuit. It could be an injury. Something that you go to the hospital, a disease. You come back from the doctor. You got cancer. Now, insurance doesn't pay all of it. I know somebody, they had a cabin that they let their insurance lapse on it, didn't pay it, it burned down, they had nothing. It was gone. People can steal it, steal your identity. I mean, all these things can happen. So we got to realize we can't just trust in uncertain riches. We can't just depend on money. And if we're not humble about it and say, "Thank God you provided for me, met my needs," then we miss it. We need to be humble. Luke 18, it says, there are two men went up to the temple to pray. And you know the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee said, "I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." But he was proud about it. And he said, "I thank you. I'm not like this publican, this sinner over here." But the publican couldn't even raise his head up off the ground. And he said, "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner." Now, publican was worried about money too because they were tax collectors. But he was repentant, whereas the Pharisee was proud. Also, money can lead to a false security. There was this man that he had a great, great year. And his farming business was going well. And he said, "What am I going to do? I've got all these things. All the crops are coming in. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones. I'll store it all. And I'll sit back. I'll take mine ease And the death angel came and said, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, we can have a false security. Money, you know, when the stock market's up, we feel good. It's down, we feel down. All the bills are paid and there's money left in the bank, we feel pretty good. It's a stretch to get the bills paid, we don't feel so good. It's amazing how all that can influence us. It can lead to a false security. The sad story of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, died of pancreatic cancer. Here's a man worth, I suppose it was $80 billion or something like that. But that money, $80 billion, could not fix his health problem. And if it could ever fix, if anybody could ever do it, he would do it. I think he went to Tennessee and went, you know, he got a liver transplant. And I think it was after 7 years maybe that he found out he had that cancer. He was gone, just like anybody else. You know, you think you have all the money, you can do anything in the world. It can lead to a false security. See, our security is in Christ. And money can lead us to sin. It's the cares, the riches, and pleasures that bring no fruit to perfection. You know, we look at all the seven parables of Matthew 13. We see that some of the seed fell among the thorns and it choked it out. The prodigal son wasted his substance with riotous living. So he had money, but he spent it all. And it was gone. It was wasted. The Bible also warns us that our motive must be right. Luke 21, it says that he looked up and saw a rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And then he saw a certain poor woman. She cast in two mites. Now all the wealthy people, they were putting in a lot of money. That was a good thing, but this other woman didn't have hardly anything. And she cast in two mites to make a farthing. And Jesus said this, of a truth I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all they have cast in their abundance, but she cast in all her living. She gave everything. She gave all. Our motives are important. Why do we give? We give for notoriety, we give to be noticed, or do we give out of love for God? It all matters as to what's going on in our heart. And money could be mishandled. There are some, Haggai, I said, you've so much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. That was what was happening after the Babylonian captivity, and they were coming back. And he said, you're spending all this money. You know, you have money, you have income, but it all seems to be going away. Why? They were not putting God first. They were fixing their homes, making high ceilings, doing all that and that. But the house of God was in disarray. And the final thing is there's a responsibility that God gives us toward money. You can't ignore it. We can't be lazy. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider ways and be wise. We have to be diligent. It's important to be a good steward of the money that God gives us. The Bible tells us we are to pay our bills. Owe no man anything. And so we have an obligation to do that. That is a Christian obligation. I told you I'd give this illustration this morning. I read a book. I heard him on the radio and I ordered the book, got it, read it. This guy was a monk in a monastery. And he became a money manager. And the book's title, From Monk to Money Manager. Now to me that seemed very odd. How do you go from being a monk to a money manager? They don't seem to go together. They seem to be at opposite poles of the spectrum. So this guy was a monk, and he was well-meaning. He didn't care about money. He cared about God. Now, I don't know that the man is saved, but he cared just about making it a life as an ascetic. You know, I'll just sacrifice everything. And all the other monks felt the same way. But because no one cared about money at all, no one monitored the money. And a monastery went bankrupt. And I'd never heard of such a thing. I thought, how does a monastery go bankrupt? All these people take a vow of poverty. They're not going to care about money whatsoever. You see, because the Bible doesn't teach that we don't care about it at all. We're to be good stewards. And so what the man found out was no one was, I mean, everybody was getting money for food and clothing. They're doing the bare necessities, but there wasn't enough income and too much outgo. And no one was keeping the books. And so he started keeping the books and helped make the thing solvent. And ultimately, people said, well, how did you do that? How did you figure that out? And he started helping other people. And ultimately, even though he still didn't care that much about money, he became a money manager to teach people how to handle their money. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get the idea, oh, I don't care about money. Don't preach about money. And we fail to realize that we have a responsibility. He made the statement this way. I'll say it differently. But he said everybody needs to have a little bit of wealth. Everybody has to have a little bit of money. That's how I would say it. Everybody has to have a little bit of money. You've got to have enough to food, clothing, shelter. He promised that. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God promised to meet our needs. And so food, clothing, shelter, we can count on that. Everybody needs a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with having more. Sometimes people have a whole lot more. There's nothing wrong with that. It all comes back to our attitude. But it takes a little bit of money. The Bible says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So we have a responsibility to handle that money, to work a job, to have some income, to pay our bills, where to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And so we have a responsibility. And fathers go out and work hard. Mothers many times go out and work hard. Sometimes the kids go out and work to provide for the family. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have a responsibility. We're to pay our taxes. No amens on that. All right. Think about it for a second. We count on, in a community effort, certain people to take care of community needs. We have roads. We have military. You know, there are a number of things that the government, you have to count on them to do it. It's just people we put in charge to help administrate some of the needs that corporately we need. Now, there's a tendency for that to get out of hand, like it's happening within our state and a lot of the Northeast states. People fleeing our state, going to other places. I understand that. But we have a responsibility to do our part. I know one person said they don't ever pay any taxes. That all their receipts, everything, they throw it in the garbage, they get rid of it, they don't pay any tax at all. So my suggestion to him is, so you want me to pay your part? That's what you're saying. And we all have a responsibility. You know, and I think we have to realize, Jesus made that very clear. Render unto God the things that are God, and to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And sometimes it may be more than what you would do or say, but we have a responsibility to do that. We also have a responsibility to be out of debt. It says, owe no man anything, and I think it's pretty clear that means we don't need to be in debt to credit cards and loans and owing people personally. There are times where you may be in need and have to do some things, but you want to get out of debt as quickly as you can. We need to learn to give. The early believers, up in the first day of the week, they gathered together, took an offering so that they could give to help relieve the poor in Jerusalem because they were going through persecution. Malachi 3:8 said, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, when have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? So we should learn to give. It is a learning process. I was in church at a little child, maybe I was 3 or 4 years old, and my father had a 50-cent piece, and right before the service, he gave me that 50-cent piece. I don't know why he did it, but as I thought back about it, I think I do know why he gave it to me. He wanted to know what I would do with it, and I did happen to put it in the offering. But he was trying to teach me something about giving. There is a learning lesson. After I got saved, I remember a preacher said something about tithing, giving 10% of your income, and I thought, you know, I need to do this. And it was a little bit painful. First time, and I'm seeing the ushers coming, and, you know, it was like Gestapo coming after me. It was You know, they're going to take my wallet, my life, my car. And I put that money in. And I kind of felt good. I said, you know, I did the right thing. That's good. And I learned over time that as the ushers were coming, I better get this straightened out. I better be right with God here. And sometimes I'd change my mind and say, well, I need to give a little more than what I thought I was going to give. There's a learning process. Sometimes people support Faith Promise Missions and it's like, all right, I'll give $5. Then they realize, you know what? That wasn't a whole lot. I can do a lot more than that. And then they increase it and then they increase it. And they realize how God can provide for them. I'll never forget one year when I had the voice issues. It cost several thousand dollars. I made the lowest that I'd made in years in income. And at the end of the year, I had more money than I ever had. Now, there's only one way I can explain that, and that's God. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. But I know there's a learning level of faith. Learn to give. And the Bible talks about being good stewards. Remember the steward, or the parable of the talents? They were to be a steward. One man was given one talent, another two, another five. And so one of them went out and he invested it and he made money out of the money that was there. Another one, he had two talents and he invested that money. And the other one, he hid his. And the Lord comes back, the master comes back and he said, well, what'd you do? And he said, well, I invested and I got five more. Do you remember what he said to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to have treasure in heaven. And the one had two. He invested and he made two more. And what did he say to him? Well done. Then the one that went out and hid the one, what did he say? He was a wicked servant. We have a responsibility. It's a good thing to learn to invest your money, have retirement, have an emergency fund, all these things you hear about today. All those things are important. They're not everything. But it's important to be responsible. If you're in debt, have problems, I'm not trying to depress you, I want to help you. But you go to the Scripture and it gives you guidelines and there are people here who can help you. So make sure that you take this in the right spirit, that I want to be the kind of Christian that has the right attitude toward money and handles money properly. And we're all going to be different. Some people are going to be more responsible because they have more to be responsible for, and they'll be accountable for that. Some have less, and they'll be less accountable. But we're all accountable for whatever God has given us. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, if you don't have that underlined, that's a great verse to underline in your Bible. But it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I don't care what country you live in or how poor you may have been or be, if we learn that principle, seek him first and his righteousness, seek holiness, God will provide for us. He might make you wealthy. And you may be just average, but he will provide for you. I would hope there's no one here that would say, you don't have to be wealthy to have the love of money. But I would hope there's no one here that has the attitude, I can't live for God. I can't get saved because I can't give up all this. You may not have to give it all up, but you have to be willing. You have to be willing to say, God is more important than any amount of money in the world. And if you can get that straightened out, you'll see the blessing of God in your life. And you'll be happy and you'll realize one day it was worth it all. Let's bow for prayer.